It is good to be here. I am thankful for the opportunity. If you saw my pastor week in and week out, and if you knew how much concern and effort that he places in standing in this place, it would make you a lot more nervous than maybe you had been had you not seen that. You have your Bibles, if you would turn to Isaiah 53. We appreciate the many prayers for our family over this last year, and through my surgery, through my wife's delivery, and many cards and much support that came from many of you. We thank you very much for that. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage of Scripture. From verse number 1, we've heard many election messages, which are true. And I don't want to take anything away from messages about the sovereignty of God that have been preached from that verse, and they are true. Sometimes I believe I am guilty of reading prophecy and just saying, well, that's good, that proves that happened, and then not really drawing a lot from it. But I do believe, when I read prophecy, I do believe that it had a present application to them at that time when it was spoken to them, and I believe it has prophetic value, and then I believe it has present value also to us. And many times I think I'm guilty of having a lot of passages that I overlooked, that I have just considered them to be prophetic or something and have not strived to make a strong application out of them to myself, and I try to overcome that with the Lord's help. So I want to begin and look at Isaiah chapter 53, and I believe that it is a fluid part of the rest of the prophecy. I don't believe that it stands alone from the rest of Isaiah. It's very much a part of it, and sometimes we pull it out of Isaiah as if it's its own book, but there's a lot there, hopefully, that we can draw out, and there's much more there than we will draw out. There's much more that I'm sure that I can see. In Isaiah 53 and in verse number 1, he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And we know that the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ, must be revealed if you're going to see it and believe it. But we do also need to answer the question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is somewhat of a rebuke in some ways. Who hath believed? Who are the believers? Who are the ones that have actually seen this Christ? Who are the ones that have actually seen his miracle of salvation? Who are these people? We know that they are much fewer than those who claim to know him. They are much fewer than those who have claimed to believe in him. Who are the believers? And then he goes from that into verse number 2. He says, "For he." And I just want to place emphasis on that phrase there, "for he." Who are the believers? For this is what he's like. Who are the people that have seen him? Because this is what he is like. Who are the people that have understood his salvation? Because this is his salvation. And he goes on and he speaks about that in these next few verses. And it's no doubt one of the strongest pictures in the Old Testament of the gospel that we read. And has been much commentated on by the commentators for that reason. But the question there is linked to verse number 2 and the following verses. Who hath believed? For this is what he is like. This is the arm of the Lord. This is what he will look like. This is what he will be like. And sometimes, again, I am guilty of dismissing verse number 2 because I believe that it is prophetic concerning the Jews' rejection of Christ, but there's much more there, I believe, too. I think there is an application to us. I believe it's part of the overall theme of the whole writing of Isaiah, the whole vision that Isaiah had from the Lord. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness,
And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The beginning of verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. It's natural for the world to reject him. They despise him. That shouldn't surprise us at all. It doesn't surprise me when lost people are lost people. When they reject him, they have no desire for him. And I've been saved for so long that I just, it's still, it gets harder for me to imagine that sometimes, as he's so long been a part of my life that I just can't. Sometimes it still shocks me, the rejection that the world has, the hatred. He is despised and rejected of men. But notice the next part of verse 3 there after that colon, and we hid. And we hid. He is hated by the world, rejected by the world. We understand that. And we hid, as it were, our faces to him. This, I believe, is part of a rebuke of Israel in that present day. It's also prophetic of what Israel would do. But the prophet Isaiah is rebuking Israel at this time. And he says, we hid. He is despised and rejected by men, by the world, but we hid. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Back in verse 3, the latter part, we see that same word, esteemed. The latter part of verse 3, we esteemed him not. We didn't honor him. We didn't really consider him. I believe I wasn't sure how to title the message, because I never know exactly how the Lord's going to bring it across to people. But one title I thought of was being inconsiderate of Jesus. Being inconsiderate of Jesus. Another title that I thought of was living the gospel. Living the gospel. We have a very clear description of the gospel here in Isaiah. Before we go on, I've mentioned several times the theme of Isaiah, and I just want to back up to Isaiah chapter 1 and kind of read the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, whom he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And I don't know about you, but I kind of look at the whole split that Judah and Israel had, and I tend to kind of like Judah a little more. And this was the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. These were things written to God's people. And we read in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who are the believers? Who are the chosen? Who are the ones that have seen this Christ? Because if they've seen this Christ, verse number 2, he says, for he is like this. And if we have seen this Christ, it ought to change us. It ought to have an effect. And this is who he's writing to. We saw there that he was despised and rejected of men. But we're talking about us. And this was written to Judah and Jerusalem. It was a vision concerning them, concerning us. I'm very guilty of reading the Bible and never finding myself in there. Parable after parable, thing after thing of never really seeing Mark. When someone is sinful in the Bible, oh, they were bad. There needs to be an application, a consideration. Notice verse 2 of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children. We're talking in Isaiah about the children. And I know it's prophetic concerning what the Jews would do also, but it is also applicable to them in their day, and is applicable to us in our day. I have nursed up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I think sometimes we have a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of things that have been given to us, and we need to spend some time and consider. We would not be inconsiderate. There's a lot of inconsiderate people in the world today. Just generally. Manners are gone. And I'm guilty of that too, of not having the manners and the courtesy and the hospitality that the generation before us had. It's gone. It is very much gone. But we live in an inconsiderate world. And I'm afraid many times we, as God's people, are inconsiderate of the gospel in our lives. We're inconsiderate of the gospel in our lives. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 12, just touching on some of these thoughts in the beginning of this vision of Isaiah. We'll read verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts. They have all kinds of fun, but they regard not the work of the Lord. I think we live lives very inconsiderate, unregarding of the gospel. Brother Collins was preaching about how the gospel needs to be preached. And it needs to be preached. It needs to be preached to believers that we would be more considerate of the gospel in our daily lives. I mean, we are not a people anymore that seems to really have a grip on us, the gospel. We're not weeping people. We're not rejoicing people. The gospel has no effect, it seems like. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And this is the vision of Isaiah. So getting back to Isaiah 53, who hath believed? Who are the believers? Who are these people? I'm afraid we're very inconsiderate of Jesus. It says in verse 2, for he, who are these people? For this is what he is like. If they say they have believed in him, this is his manner. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And it goes on to talk about Jesus' whole manner of his life on the earth. His manner of going to Calvary and the way that he went to Calvary. Speaks of that manner. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. I'm not learned enough to pull all of the pictures out of that are there. There's a lot there. And you can kind of draw that word picture yourself. But, you know, I want to say the first thing that we're inconsiderate of concerning Jesus are his principles. His principles of daily life. Jesus came into this world as a tender plant. The Bible says, a bruised reed will he not break, a smoking flax will he not quench. He was very meek in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. You know, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You'll find rest unto your souls. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. I have a place of business, a little office. People come in there. Sometimes I can tell Christians right away. Some of them are very meek people. The ones that I can spot right away. Not the ones that just claim it, come in and claim they're a Christian, but there are some that they come in and they have a meek spirit. And I start putting frames on them and they say, oh, well, whatever you think. I'm not too particular. And then I'm burning inside. I got to ask them. I said, are you a Christian? They say, yeah, I am. And I love it when I can spot that. When I can spot that spirit. I've had others come in. They're dressed like a Christian. They look very conservative. They dress similar to what I believe dress should be like. And they've come in and they've tore my staff up one side and down the other. And I shake my head. I've been trying to witness to them. And this is what happens. Someone claiming to be a Christian with no meekness. Are we gentle? Are we merciful and gracious? Are we forgiving? There's a lot of rough edges on people claiming to be Christians today, and they don't fit the bill. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has seen the gospel? Who has seen this meek man that died for our sins? It ought to bring about a gentleness. in us.
Sometimes I'll go to a restaurant and my food will come back way too rare, and I'll just start eating it. My wife says, "No, you can't eat that. You're going to get sick." And she'll call the waitress back. I won't call the waitress back. I just can't do that. It's hard for me to do that unless I absolutely have to. But sometimes we're so brash. We would go so far to offend and make things perfect and just the way we would like to have them sometimes. We would rather offend. The Bible says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." The principles of Jesus, there are many of them. What I just see here in verse 2, his meekness and his form. Reading on now to verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He knew much about grief. Not just on the cross, but all his life. I believe there's much that we're not given. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." I believe sometimes we're inconsiderate of this personal, particular redemption. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." If that really sank home to us, I believe we wouldn't be such miserable people if daily we considered that he carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. That every day we have a cloak of righteousness that we don't deserve. Whatever may fall upon us, whatever dark hours come, I believe sometimes we're far too depressed because we don't consider the gospel as believers. Amen. Who hath believed and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This depressed group over here, this pathetic group over here in the fetal position, this is the group to whom it's been revealed? That's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to swallow. "Surely he hath borne our griefs." A personal salvation. Notice the personal pronouns all through there. "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." I mean, just the thought that right now, is pathetic as I am, I'm acceptable to God. Every day. I mean, whatever low you find yourself in, unaccepted by the world and cast aside, it ought to change everything about us. Like Moses coming down from the mount, his face glowed and had to be veiled. It ought to be the same with us. Are we the ones that have been with God? Who are these people that have been with God? I think sometimes we live lives that seem very inconsiderate. If we look just back in chapter 52, verse number 9, it's been mentioned that the gospel is good news. "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem." You wasted places, sing! "For the Lord hath comforted his people." His people are people that have been comforted. His people are people that have a comforter. They're not people that are moping and whining all the time. You ever notice there is always something to whine about? I mean, there is. God cursed the ground. You say, "Well, I escaped that. I'm not a farmer." Well, your ground may be wherever you work. Wherever you go to work, it's cursed. It is cursed. It will be cursed. It will always be cursed until the millennial reign of Christ. It will always be cursed. Amen.
So you might as well get over it. There's no sense in complaining about work and complaining about, and I fall prey to this myself. Always complaining. I have to deal with insurance company after insurance company and the government and Medicare and Medicaid and trying to get on their programs. And if you think they're rough to you, you should try to get paid by them. It's rough. There's always something to complain about. There will always be somebody, something, some system. You might as well get over it. You will never run out of problems. Amen. So you might as well learn not to complain. Amen. We are people, I believe, very inconsiderate of these things. I think sometimes we're inconsiderate. Well, let's read on. Verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Does that describe us today? He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare this? Who will live this? Who will show this? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I think sometimes we're inconsiderate of the peril, of the pain of Jesus Christ, of what he suffered. We're very inconsiderate of what he suffered. Hebrews chapter number 12. We just can't seem to give up anything for Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1, very familiar. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're guilty of looking around and seeing how other Christians are doing, you know, judging ourselves by them as to what we should accept and not accept and what we should do and not do to be an acceptable Christian. And he says there's some back here in chapter number 11 that you should consider, should think about them. And seeing we're compassed about with that cloud of witnesses, not the group that we're comparing ourselves to now, not some of our peers, but seeing we're compassed about with that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider him. A lot of the decisions and a lot of the things that we do, we don't consider him. We don't consider his will. We don't consider his purpose and his... We don't consider our testimony. There's a lot of things so many times we just don't consider. But consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We get so weary. We get so tired. Oh, we say that's just too far to go. I can't do that. Many times I've counseled with people about marriage. And he said, but you just don't know what he does or she does. And I always have the same answer. When we look at the gospel of Christ, and when we look at the example of what he forgave us of, have they done all that? Do we find a reason in Calvary that we can limit our forgiveness? Not a place. Do we understand mercy? Do we put mercy into practice in our daily lives? You know, I,
I get scared to death about my children the more God gives me children. I don't know, you know, what your views are and things of that nature about salvation of children and things, but I just plead with the Lord. And I don't know. I pray. I plead with him. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Sometimes I get scared that he's going to come back before I can explain to them the gospel verbally. But I've come to believe and understand that I, long before I can explain the gospel to them verbally, I need to just be the gospel. I've got to be that to them. The Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe sometimes that means showing him the judgment and justice of God, but I believe also at times it means showing them the mercy of God. Especially when they've done something particularly that's against me. It's not just something that, you know, if they, particularly if they just come and they spill their milk on me, you know. Well, they didn't mean to do that. And it's not a time to fly off the handle and to be an irate person. I believe there's times that I try to show him his mercy. We're to be merciful people in this world. Merciful to our coworkers. Merciful to our bosses. Merciful to our spouses. A lot of ways that God's people can be softer, gentler. I'm not saying to just let everything go. Let all convictions go. That's very much against my grain. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there's a lot of things we can let go. Not doctrinal things. Not convictions. But just to be a more meek people. A more forgiving. Consider him. He says in verse 4 of Hebrews 12, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Most of us haven't. There's been some persecution down in Mexico, but as far beyond that, we've not faced much. Trying to be godly, the cost is very small to us. Consider him, lest ye be wearied. And it a lot of things weary us. Sometimes it's not one huge thing. There's a lot of things grinding away at us, wearing us out many times. I understand that. But consider him. Consider all the many things that he bore. You say, you just don't understand what all is going on. I just looking to the example here. This is the example of forgiveness, of forbearance. Turning back to Isaiah 53. Just speeding on, just mention the last couple of things here. Verse 10, he shall see his seed, the last part there, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's why the resurrection is so important. We understand the satisfaction of God upon the payment of sin. The next thing that sometimes we're inconsiderate of is the prosperity of Christ. On the cross, what he accomplished for us. We just sang that song, my sin not in part but the whole. Amen. Is nailed to the cross. That phrase should be able to change your day most any day of the week. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to a young preacher, and he says, basically to Timothy, he says, remember the gospel. It's like, really? How would you forget the gospel? You're a preacher. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, was raised from the dead. Remember his victory. Remember his prosperity. Live in light of those things. Live in light of the resurrection of the gospel. Lastly, verse number 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm not as good in prophecy as some. I would like maybe Brother Hamill to expound on that passage for me a little bit more, but I'm trying to figure out who could be possibly numbered with Christ.
other than those that have his blood upon them. I believe there's a promise there in that verse number 12. He shall divide the spoil with the great and with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I think sometimes we live inconsiderate of his promises, of all the hope that he's given us in the gospel. Then, just want to look at verses 4 and 5 briefly. In all of our inconsiderateness of Christ, in all the ways we're inconsiderate of the gospel, in all the while that we're inconsiderate, I want to point out that Jesus Christ was very considerate of us. Amen. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, truly, certainly he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We saw the gospel, we saw the sacrifice, but it wasn't personal. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He, all the while, we esteemed him not. He esteemed us. He esteemed you and me. He was considerate of you and me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All along the way, he considered not himself, but he considered you and me. Though we were inconsiderate, and though we will yet be inconsiderate of him and of the gospel, of his sacrifice, of his death, of his resurrection, though we are inconsiderate of those things, he was considerate of us. Do you know him? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who are the real believers? Those that claim they have seen these things and understand these things, it ought to change us more. I say that with deep sadness concerning myself. How many days does the gospel not really affect me? Does not really govern my day? Oh, we could hear a lot more of the gospel. It won't hurt us. Don't say, oh, another gospel message. We need more of it. It apparently is not sinking in. We do not live in light of the gospel every day. It just does not affect us the way it should.